The passage then is Luke 7, well-known passage of the lady showing devotion to Lord Jesus. When I was a kid in our street, there were no cars for years, and then the guy next door to us moved out, a new family moved in, and there was the one car. And so a big van would come around that you could walk into. It was a huge, like a lorry, I suppose, and they sold sweets and pop and vegetables and stuff like that. And quite often, if you were waiting in the queue, you'd hear ladies talking about the previous night's bingo. And quite often, you'd hear somebody say, "Oh, I nearly won. I was that close. I needed one number." So, you know, they were that close. And you hear people sometimes talking about the lottery, that they were that close. They were just waiting for what they had, five number or whatever, many numbers were correct and so on. And then I read of a fella called Tommy Haas. He's a German tennis player, or recently retired. He was in the French Open in 2009. He had 12 opportunities to win the match. 12 times he served for the match against the American John Isner, and 12 times he lost. He was that close to a massive victory. And in Luke 7, there's a particularly favourite passage of mine. I remember I first preached on this 25 years ago, must be. The danger of being decent, because there's a decent guy in it, Simon the Pharisee, highly respected, upright, moral sort of guy. And there's a lady in there that everybody thinks is just about as far away from that as possible. So this guy, Simon, the good guy, if you like, the Pharisee, he invites Jesus to this party, and probably he's a pretty wealthy guy. There's probably a courtyard outside. The party is probably taking place outside and spilling over outside. And so strangers could wander by, perhaps, and have a gawp at what was going on, and even come in, but they weren't actually allowed to participate in the party, couldn't take the food and the drink or whatever. And that seems to be what's happened here. This intruder is a woman, and Simon's got a great reputation. This woman hasn't. If Simon is decent, then she is not. And everybody knows who she is and what she is, including the Lord Jesus Christ. And she causes a bit of a scene, because her devotion to Jesus is unashamed. She's brought perfumes. She's all over him like a rash. She's at his feet, kissing him and so on. And it's embarrassing. It's an embarrassing scene. Now, I remember coming back on a train from York, long, long journey all the way, absolutely shattered. And the couple sitting opposite me started snogging, you know. And I was sitting there, I mean, where are you supposed to look? It's embarrassing. Well, here's a scene. This woman causes a scene here. And, you know, it's embarrassing. And it's embarrassing to everybody, especially to Simon the Pharisee. Don't forget, he's the good guy. He's a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees had started about 4 or 5 centuries earlier. They were a devout religious group. They were committed to keeping the law of God pure. They were so committed that they added over 500 laws and over 300 prohibitions. They were nitpickers, but they'd started off nitpickers for a good reason. But of course, they added lots of things to an oral tradition that weren't in the Bible. That was the problem. And by the time Jesus has come along, the Pharisee movement is pretty superficial. They are far more interested in looking godly, it seems, than actually being godly. And here's this situation. Now, some of them were sincere and devout, and maybe Simon was, but they weren't thrilled, the Pharisees, with the piety of Jesus. Jesus went way too far for them. He wasn't interested in the superficial. He was interested in the heart of the matter. And it turns out that mostly the Pharisees were against what Jesus taught and against Jesus himself. Now, Jesus is aware of how people like Simon view this woman. They look down on her. And so Jesus, he looked at things around. You know, if people were in a boat, he used a boat. Or she's a farmer, so in a seed, he uses that. And here's Simon. It's obvious Simon is looking down with disgust at this woman. So Jesus thinks, right, okay, I'm going to tell you a story. So he says, "Simon, you know, there's two men in debt. One a few pounds in debt, if you like. The other one thousands of pounds in debt. But wonderfully, both debts are cancelled. Now then, Simon, here's a question. Which of the two, one whose debts are a few pounds cancelled, one who's thousands of pounds in debt cancelled, which one do you think is going to be more grateful, more thankful? Well, Simon's not dull. He gets it right first time. Well, obviously, he says the one with the massive debt cancelled. And so Jesus now comes to the punchline. See, this woman's come in and she's shown perfect devotion to me on a level way above anything you've shown, Simon. Do you know why? Her many sins have been forgiven. And boy, does she know it. And that's why she's demonstrating this enormous love for me. That's what Jesus is saying here. But of course, the emphasis to Simon then, if you've only think you've been forgiven a little bit, then your love will be small as well. You know, there's a Beatles song many years ago, and in the end, the love you make or love you take is equal to the love you make. In other words, if you've been forgiven loads, your love will correspond to that. And then Jesus publicly declares, see this woman's sins, they're all forgiven. All forgiven. Now only God can do that. They all knew that. Only God could do that. So there's the story. You all got the story. You get the point that Jesus makes. Those who know the size of their sins, if and when they're forgiven, their gratitude will be enormous. That's what he's saying. It's very, very straightforward. And fair play, Simon gets it first time. Now, I read last week a fella, his name is John. I've forgotten his second name. He was a bouncer in London. He was also an enforcer. Do you know what an enforcer is? Somebody who goes around to make sure that you pay your debts. Somebody who's very intimidating. He was also a gangster in the sex industry in Soho, and he was a bodyguard for the rich and famous. And he was doing 5 years in prison. Now, to actually serve 5 years in prison, that's a very serious crime, because normally people only serve a fraction of the sentence. But in 2004, while he was doing 5 years in prison, somebody shared the gospel with him, and he was amazed. He said this: there was nothing about me that God should have been interested in. He called me out of the darkness into his marvelous light by his grace. And John became a Christian. And I've seen photos of him. He's old now, but he looks as if he could have handled himself, shall we put it like that. Now he travels around visiting prisons, preaching the gospel. Why? He knows how much he's been forgiven. He knows it. And now, ever met anybody who knew? It was obvious as you talked to them. They know how much they've been forgiven. Here's Simon the Pharisee. And right there, that close to him, is a miracle. But he doesn't see it, or he won't see it. She was, well, everybody knew what she was, but she's forgiven. Just as that former bodyguard and thug, John, everybody knew what he was, but he's forgiven. He's a miracle. That woman was a miracle. I'm a miracle. Are you a miracle? In 1958, it was the first Football World Cup that I was aware of. I was seven. Wales were in it. That's a shock for a start. Wales were in it, and they got to the semi-final. They lost in the semi-final. Their star player, John Charles, had been injured. And there was a young, brilliant Brazilian player who was a teenager nicknamed Pele. Now, Pele in Hebrew is miracle. And certainly Pele was a very good footballer. Now, here's Simon. He's that close to a miracle, but he can't see it. He can't see, because he doesn't see what he is himself. That is the problem. So, now, I looked up the most expensive substances per gram. Now, give you an idea, I'm 76,000 grams, okay? So gram is very small, isn't it? Gold is about 40 pounds per gram. Did you know that? 40 pounds per gram. Diamond, it depends what sort of diamond, can be 60,000 pounds per gram. It's astonishing, isn't it, how much these things cost? Now, there are many substances and much more expensive, but the most expensive commodity of all is sin, because you can't pay and I can't pay for it. Now, I could pay £60,000. It would take a long time, but I could. But I can't pay for my sin. I can never pay. I will have to pay if I'm in hell. People in hell will have to pay, but they can't pay. And the expense, the cost of sin, if you give it to Jesus, it costs him his life, and he's the Son of God. He himself, 1 Peter 2, he himself bore our sins, my sins, on his own body on the tree. I read this morning in Acts where Festus, you know, they've arrested the Apostle Paul, and Festus has got King Herod, Agrippa, and Bernice, his sister, was it, he was living with? I can't remember anyway, whoever it is. And they say, oh, you see, we got this fella, Paul, and I don't know, there's a dispute about Paul says there's a man called Jesus who was dead, and Paul says he's alive. And they're just saying, yeah, that's all they think is about. You know, Festus hasn't got a clue. There's these arguments, the Jews are saying this, Paul is saying that, I don't know anything about it. You know, something about a dead man called Jesus, or Paul says he's alive. And I was just thinking of the people who live around in Wales, you know, the people we rub shoulders with. They see us coming to church, or they hear us talking about Jesus. They don't. They think there's something about a man called Jesus who was dead. And but you know, we need to be forgiven, don't we? You know, if we ever seen somebody, I've seen a few, when they're very ill in hospital, and they're riddled with guilt. They're riddled with guilt. They would long for somebody to come and give them a card that could say, "You are truly forgiven." See, the Simon then looks around at people and says, this man Jesus, if he really was mine, if he really was as good as he says he is, if he really was a man of God, if he really was a prophet, he'd know what she is. She's a sinner. And of course she was a sinner, but now she's a saved sinner. But tragically, Simon the Pharisee does not put himself in the same category as the woman. And that is what religious people do, isn't it? I remember speaking at a ladies' meeting many, many years ago and talking to a woman afterwards. I said, so what do you think then of what I said? Oh, yes, she said, lovely. I said, in what way lovely? Yes, Jesus died on the cross for sinners. I said, oh, you know that. Of course, I know it. She said, my son's a vicar. Okay, right, okay. So are you a sinner? No. Oh, you are not, no, but some people are, and they need Jesus to die for them, don't they? Now, Simon the Pharisee would have, I suppose, gone along with that. Some people are sinners. Well, they need forgiveness, don't they? But I'm not. Some people are pretty bad, but I'm not. That's what Simon is thinking, obviously. I remember reading the, he was a TV commentator on politics and stuff, Ludovic Kennedy, and he said that he hated God, but he said he hated public school when he was a teenager because they'd go into the chapel and they'd have to recite this set prayer that called themselves miserable sinners. But if we disagree with that, we're calling God a liar. That's the thing. Did you know this? I only reminded myself of this week. It was in my old notes. 1933, Nazi Germany introduced laws to sterilize certain people. They wanted to eliminate certain types of people. So they had these laws. They copied the laws from another country. And the other country was the United States of America. And of course, when I first read that years ago now, I was stunned. I said, what? Hang on. And of course, the United States of America and the UK had joined together about 30 years earlier to consider how to improve people. They wanted to introduce a public breeding program to improve humanity by getting rid of certain types of people. And you realize, well, the Nazis copied that from people like us and the Americans. So it's not just them out there that are bad, isn't it? We're all wrong. You and me. Bill Gates wrote a book years ago, 11 Rules you weren't taught at school and university. Number one, life's not fair, get used to it. Spot on. The question is, why is life not fair? That's a bigger question, isn't it? Number six, if you mess up, it's not your parents' fault, so learn from your mistakes. Now, here's a non-Christian, he's seeing something about us. Life's not fair, why is it not fair? There's something wrong with you and me and us. And when we get it wrong, it's not their fault, or my mother's fault, my granny's fault, my environment, my background, it's my fault. Now, Simon the Pharisee wouldn't have seen that. That's the thing, see? See, this, as far as Simon's concerned, this woman is not suitable material for heaven. But Jesus has forgiven her all her sins. And Simon is that close to a miracle, and he won't see it. That woman who said, oh, my son's a vicar, she was that close to a miracle. She was talking to me. She knew about the cross. She heard about Jesus. And maybe, you know, that's you. You know about the cross. You've heard about Jesus. But you're not suitable material for heaven. Nobody is except Jesus. Maybe you've met a Christian, a real Christian. And you've seen, yeah, it's interesting. They are a sinner, but they're also a miracle because they've been forgiven. So what is your response to all this? You know, Job says something amazing, something I love. I just read recently, but he says to God, you count all my steps. You know where I am. You know exactly where I am. You count all my steps, but you do not keep track of my sin. I just find that tremendous. I can understand this woman's devotion to be forgiven all your sins. Amen. Let's sing, is it?